All right, open your Bibles, if you could, to Mark chapter 12. We are continuing to study this wonderful gospel, a beautiful gospel. And I don't know if you noticed, but it seems like every Sunday and every Wednesday we've been talking about judgment, right? False apostles in Jude, and now we are continuing to see that today as well. But that's okay, because it just... We see that in the scripture, and God provided it, so we're good. All right, everyone there? Mark chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. So if you have your Bibles there, let's read it together. And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it, and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. They took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another slave, and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. And he sent another, and that one they killed. And so with many others, beating some and killing others. He had one more to send, a beloved son. He sent him last of all to them, saying, "Well, they will respect my son." But those vine growers said to one another, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they were seeking to seize him, and yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. Won't you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, for this time that we can have to study it. Oh, Father, as Joshua said, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see, Lord, so that we would be able to grasp your truth from your word. Bless this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is an interesting parable. You know, as we look at it, and if we go back a little bit, when we look at chapter 11, you know, the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple that we saw in chapter 11, both picture the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. In spite of all their privileges received from God and the many opportunities that God provided for them to produce fruit, Israel was like the fig tree. On the outside, it looked pretty, it would look beautiful, right? It looked like it was going to give fruit, but it was fruitless. You know, the same with the temple. The temple was meant to be a house of worship, but the leaders had converted it into a corrupt den of thieves. And so when we look at these two events, it was kind of unusual for Jesus to curse the fig tree and to cleanse the temple, because both of these acts are acts of judgment. And it was a bit unusual, because after all, in John 3:17, the Lord says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." But when we see in the Gospels the number of times that Jesus provides evidence that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and the many opportunities that he provides for people, meaning Israel and the religious leaders, to repent. And then you compare all these opportunities with a number of times he is rejected and even accused of doing the work of Satan in Matthew 13. You know, there comes a time when God will judge those who reject his son. And that's what we have here in chapter 12 in this parable. It's a unique parable that is directed at the Jewish leaders to show them that judgment is coming because they have rejected the Son of God. In the bigger picture, Israel has rejected the Son of God, the Messiah. And so we pick up this story from the end of chapter 11. It is Wednesday, Passover week. This is 2 days before Jesus is going to be crucified. And Jesus is back in Jerusalem teaching in the temple. And as always, one of the things that we always see since Jesus began his ministry, as always, you see the religious leaders following him, just watching him. And they're paying close attention to everything that he says and everything that he does. But they're not following Jesus. They're not paying that much close attention to make sure that he is teaching the truth, that he's saying the right things that are biblical per se. They're not looking for that. They're supposed to. You know, according to Deuteronomy 18, they're supposed to be the guardians of the law, and they're not supposed to allow anyone that says that it's coming from God to come in. So they're supposed to examine everything, everyone that comes in. But these people, the religious leaders are not doing that. They're following Jesus. They're watching every word. They're watching his every step. But they're not interested in protecting the truth. They're not interested in protecting the people from false teaching. What are they doing? They're seeking an opportunity to catch Jesus so they could accuse him and kill him. It's amazing, right? I mean, after all, that's what we see in Mark 11, 18. It says that, and they began seeking how to destroy him. So you can imagine, Jesus is in the temple. The Pharisees, the religious leaders are there. And then you have the temple full of people. You can imagine the buzz in that temple. You know, looking at Jesus. What is he going to do next? What is he going to say next? After all, he had cleansed the temple the day before, right? And so people are expecting something from Jesus. What's going to happen next? After he cleansed the corruption of this religious system in the temple, and now with a very attentive audience, Jesus, looking directly at these religious leaders, begins to tell them a parable. And so today, that's what we're going to be looking at. If you're looking for a title, it's called Judged for Rejecting the Son of God. Judged for Rejecting the Son of God. And so we begin this parable, number one, with the title of The Shocking Parable. I didn't realize that those letters were so small. Got to change the font next time. Can you guys see back there? Yeah, good. Oh, sorry. Yeah. Number one, The Shocking Parable, verse one. Look at this at the text with me. Jesus says, Mark says, and he began to speak to them in parables. And we see, first of all, that Jesus mentions a vineyard, a vineyard. And look at the text there. He says, a man, this is the landowner, and this is representing God himself. So this is God. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and then went on a journey. Jesus, right, cleverly begins his parable. Remember, this is about judgment, right? Jesus begins his parable quoting a very familiar Old Testament passage from Isaiah 5. But he only quotes verse 1 and part of verse 2. So Jesus here is providing like a subtle hint of where he's going with this parable. Now, if we read Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 7 in context, we would clearly see that this is about judgment. And so, Jesus begins quoting Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Listen to what it says. He says, I think this is a text that I started with. Isaiah 5, verses 1 and 2 says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard." He's talking about the nation of Israel. "My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. It's almost identical of what we see in the text in Mark. So when Jesus is quoting this passage from Isaiah, the religious leaders who are present there, who are now representing the vine growers here in the parable, these are the Sanhedrin, these are the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the priests, the elders. These are the stewards of God's word. These are the ones who are supposed to be the guardians and students of the law. Keep this in mind. These are the guys that are supposed to know the Old Testament like the back of their hand. So when Jesus is quoting this text, they should have immediately recognized that he was teaching from Isaiah. They should have recognized the text and realized that when Isaiah wrote this passage, Isaiah was back in Judah declaring judgment of the nation of Israel for their rebellion and unbelief. I mean, they should have clicked right there and they said, whoa, 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 what is Jesus here? What is he saying? Is he speaking about judgment? But they didn't catch it. They didn't. They missed it. Now, to the other people that are listening there, to the rest of the people there in the temple, this parable would have been very familiar to them because at that time it was very familiar for someone to come into the land, purchase a piece of land and build a vineyard. It was very common in that time. So to the normal people there in the temple, they're listening to this and they're probably saying, okay, I see where Jesus is going. So here we have Jesus telling the parable. He says, a man planted a vineyard, and he put a wall around it, and dug a vat in the wine press, and built a tower, and rented it out to the vine growers. So, okay, this is good. You know, this is normal. You know, historians say that most of the vineyards in those times were owned by foreigners. And it was very common for a foreigner to come into the land of Israel to purchase some land, you know, clean it out, remove all the stones and prepare everything, build a vineyard, and then rent it out to vine growers so they could keep it and work it until the vineyard could produce a crop. So the people listening to this, to the people, this was very common. It's a common, very familiar story. And so here we have a vineyard that has been planted. And so, I'm getting behind on my slides. Sorry, guys. And so we have the vineyard, and then we have the harvest. The harvest. At the harvest, remember, Jesus is giving them hints of where he's going with this parable. So we see the harvest. At the harvest time, and some say that it took about 4 to 5 years, close to 5 years, for the vineyard to produce a crop. And here, the landowner has provided everything for the vineyard that it needs to grow a crop, to be productive. And so everything has been cared for. Now there's a harvest. Now, if you have a vineyard and you provide everything that it needs, you provide like fertile soil and you provide the choicest vines, as Isaiah 5 says, and you care for it and you protect it, the expectation is that it will produce a fruit. And such was the case here. And so now we have the vineyard that is ready to be harvested. And so we see, second of all, that the slaves are sent to receive some of the crops. Some of the crops. And so look at the text here. And we see that at the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. So this is, again, the people are following this story. It's very common for them to hear this because that's what happens there in the nation. And so what we see here is that Jesus is carefully choosing the words in this story. He says, in order to receive some of the produce. You know, when we start to see what kind of owner this guy is, what kind of landowner he is, he's not one that's going to come in and grab everything from the vine growers. No, he's not like that. He says he's there to receive some of the produce. Jesus is painting here a picture of a very fair, a very honest, a very kind owner. And it's very likely that the owner has provided support for all these years. Again, it takes up to 5 years for the vineyard to produce a crop. And in those times, they made an agreement between the vine growers and the owner to say that the owner was going to provide support for them during this time, which is likely what happened here. But remember, it's a story. So now we have the harvest, and the owner sends a slave to receive some of the produce. And here we see that the story takes an interesting turn. Look at the text and see how the slave was received. So he sent a slave to the vine growers, and they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. You know, when Jesus is telling this story, this would have been shocking. You can almost sense some people saying, whoa, wait, what just happened here? How can this be? I mean, you have a fair, you have a kind, you have a generous owner, you have made an agreement. Why would the vine growers act this way? This is like criminal behavior. This is illegal. This is not right. This is not what happens in the land here. Why would they do that? What are they doing here? But Jesus continues with the parable. And he says, and he sent a second slave. He says, and again, he sent them another slave. And how was the second slave received? They wounded him in the head, and they treated him shamefully. So what we see here is that these vine growers took the second slave, and the text here says that they wounded him in the head. In other words, they bashed his head in and treated him shamefully. To the people listening to this, this is getting very strange. You know, this is not common. This is not normal behavior. Who in the world would do this? This is like wickedness. And so Jesus continues, and he says, and he sent another. This is the third slave. And how was he received? And that one, the text says, they killed. The vine growers didn't even bother beating him. They just straight out killed him. Jesus says, and so with many others, beating some and killing others. Notice how the violence escalates with each slave that is sent. They're beaten, they're wounded, they're treated shamefully, they're killed. And at this point, you know, everyone is shocked. Can you picture the murmur, the whispers in the crowd? And almost you can sense the blame shifting towards the owner, the landowner. And it's like they're questioning his sanity. What is wrong with this guy? I mean, why is he doing this? Why does he keep sending slaves if he knows that these wicked vine growers are going to harm them? How can the owner allow this type of behavior? After all, he is the owner. Why doesn't he go to the authorities and take an army with him and take care of these ungrateful, evil, wicked vine growers? I mean, he's got to do something. You could sense almost maybe saying, where are you going with this story, Jesus? What's going on here? Is there something else behind this? Well, there was, right? But Jesus continues, and he says he had one more to send, a beloved son. That is representing, of course, Jesus. He sent him last of all to them, saying, they will respect my son. And hearing this, the people would have been even more shocked. It's like, what? How? Why? Why would you do this? Why would you send your heir to be harmed? Why would you put him in danger? Don't do it. Stop. That's not right. This is your beloved son. Send another son that you don't like as much. Right. But what do they do to the beloved son? But those vine growers said to one another, notice how they conspire. So they said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. This is a conspiracy. In this story, the vine growers are greedy, they're envious, they're selfish. They're selfish, they're power hungry. How can this happen? Why would they do this? Notice the cruelty of these vine growers. Not only did they kill the beloved son, but they didn't even give him a proper burial. They just threw him out of the vineyard for roadkill. It's awful, right? It's a very dramatic story. This is a shocking story, and the people are eagerly waiting what happens next. And then we see the sobering question. The sobering question. Jesus says, remember, Jesus is looking at these leaders. He's looking straight at them and says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? You can imagine people kind of raising their hand in the back and says, I know. 10 commandments, thou shalt not kill. You know, maybe others will say, well, I know. Genesis 9:6, you shed blood, you're going to die. I mean, I'm sure everyone there knew Old Testament law. I'm sure they were familiar with the 10 commandments. And up to this point, the Jewish leaders had no clue that this parable was about them until the people jumped in to answer the question. And so when Jesus says, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And the parallel passage of this we see is in Matthew 21:41. So when Jesus asked the question, the people replied, he will bring those wretches to the wretched end and will rent out the vineyard of the vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. So, I mean, they're angry, right? How could this happen? They need to be punished. The people have just sided with the landowner, as in God, indicting the vine growers, as in the religious leaders. They realized, it was at that point that they realized that this was about them. How do they know? Well, they put two and two together, right? Wait a minute. God, the owner, the vine growers, the religious leaders, and the people, the slaves, the prophets God had sent to them, and they started remembering their history. They remember their history of how they killed the prophets of God that was sent to them. And so Jesus says, he will come and destroy these vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. At hearing this, the religious leaders knew it was about them. And so they replied, may it never be. No. What are they saying? In other words, wait. This can't happen. This can't happen. No way. But it was too late. They remember what they did to the prophets of God. What did they do? They beat them. They treated them shamefully. They wounded them. They killed them and threw them out of the vineyard. This is the history of Israel. For example, the prophet Isaiah, this faithful and righteous man who brought the message of God and was pleading the people to repent and turn to God or they would be judged. He was a faithful man and righteous man. What did they do to him? Did they listen to him? No. History says that he was sawn in two with a wooden saw. Amazing. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, a faithful preacher who warned the nation of the coming judgment and the Babylonian captivity. He was mistreated, he was abused, and history says that he was stoned to death. And so with many others, mistreated, wounded, killed. Wow. Imagine that. Imagine the people there in the temple and the religious leaders kind of thinking back of all that they had done. And so with so many others. Hebrews 11 reminds us of what happened to all the people that God had sent. Listen to what Hebrews 35:30-38 says. Hebrews says, "And others were tortured. Others experienced mockings and scourgings. They faced chains, imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, wandering in the desert and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." Wow, who wants to do that, right? This is what they did. This is how Israel and its leaders treated the messengers of God. And the amazing thing about all this is that God had always been so patient with them. And he had provided so many opportunities for them to repent and return to him. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 7. Put it up on the screen here. It's probably too small for you guys to read. But look at what Jeremiah says. And we see here a kind and gracious God. Verse 23. "But this is what I command them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in their stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. And since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising and early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers." Wow. It's hard to believe, right? How people could be so hard-hearted. Jeremiah 25:4, listen to what it says. "And the Lord has sent you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear." Yeah, it's hard to believe, right? These leaders knew their history well. They used to build elaborate tombs to commemorate the prophets of Israel. But it was all for show, because the prophets that God had sent were mistreated and they were killed. Look with me in Matthew 23. Go to Matthew 23. Beginning in verse 29. This is Jesus speaking a few hours after telling them the parable of the vineyard. He begins his woes, the woes in verse 13. But look at verse 29. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'Well, if we had been living in the day of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets.' So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How will you escape the sentence of hell?" Whew. Verse 37, look what it says. "Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Notice how Jesus laments for Jerusalem. "Who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way the hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, look, your house is being left to you desolate." It's kind of sad, right? It's kind of sad to see of a hardness of heart. What about the son? What do they do to the son? Well, 2 days later, they will crucify Jesus outside the city. And that's what he's saying. He threw him out of the vineyard. And even after Jesus' death, they continue with their murderous pattern in Acts 7 in killing, stoning Stephen. Jesus says he will come and destroy the vine growers. Well, you know what? God did come and destroy the vine growers. You know, in Isaiah, we read that God used Babylon to judge Israel. And here, in this parable, God is going to use the Romans to judge the nation of Israel. So it was 70 AD when the Romans came, destroyed the temple, and leveled out the city of Jerusalem. And history says that the Romans went around in that land. They went around over 900 villages and killed hundreds of thousands of Jews. It's amazing. John MacArthur says that the devastation was so great that the temple has never been rebuilt. There are no priests in Judaism today, no records. No one can trace the lineage of any tribe. And no more Sadducees, no more Pharisees, no more chief priests. That religious system was wiped out. Yeah, you reject the Son, there you go. And not only that, look at the text. It says, he will come and destroy the vine growers, and this is the other kicker here, and will give the vineyard to others. What does that mean? You know, when Jesus said that the vineyard will be given to others, Jesus is looking straight at these religious leaders. Was Jesus implying that the religious leaders were going to lose their status, their power, their influence, the stewardship of God's word? Yes. They're done. It will be taken away from them. Matthew 21:43 says the following. Therefore I say to you, and Jesus again talking directly to these religious leaders, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. I'm going to give it to someone who really appreciates and does what I'm telling them to do. Who are the others? Who's going to be the new stewards of God's word? Well, you know who it is? It's the apostles, the 12. You know, not Judas, of course, but Paul added, the 12. What John calls these ordinary men, and none of them have any association with this religious establishment. God took away the oversight of the truth from these Jewish leaders, from these who were supposed to be like the cream of the crop spiritually. He took that away from them and gave it to the apostles. Some call them like the ragtag team. Wow. Now these apostles are the new stewards of God's, the kingdom of God. They are the ones who will carry the message of God forward, not the religious leaders. As a matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians 2, verses 19 and 22 says the following. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not Judaism. You know, which, by the way, these apostles, they suffered the same fate as the other prophets. The apostles were murdered, they were mistreated, they were exiled, though this didn't happen until they finished writing the New Testament. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And now, all the people who have believed in the Messiah, they are now the new people of God. They're not associated with a religion. They're associated with the Messiah. They are now the people of God, both Jew and Gentiles. And since that time, the others are the faithful preachers who carry the message of God's word even to today. So now all Jews and Gentiles are grafted into the family of God, according to Romans 8 and 9 and 10. This is what Tom has been teaching us. We are grafted in, and now we are the people of God. Before, it was the Israel, they were the elite people of God, but now that God is that taking all that away, that religious system, we are now the people of God. And so it was shocking to them that they were going to lose the stewardship and then their status and everything. They're losing everything. And so Jesus, in verse 10 and 11, gives them the stinging reminder. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Jesus ends his parable and transitions from the metaphor of a vineyard to a building. And here Jesus gives them a stinging reminder of what they should know. They should know this. And he says, have you not even read? Of course they have read it. Of course they have read it. As a matter of fact, Jesus is quoting from the Hallel. This is Psalm 118. The Psalm 118 was sung during Passover. And this is Passover week. You think they know? Of course they know. They know. It's fresh in their minds. It reminds me of that when we have Christmas, right? We have Christmas. How many people do you find singing the songs of Jesus being born, God incarnate, and they have no clue of what they're singing, right? It's kind of the similar thing here. These Pharisees, these leaders were so accustomed to repeating, it's what Jesus says, mindless repetition without engaging their heart. Have you not read? Of course they have read. He's not questioning whether they have actually read it. He's questioning whether they understand what the passage means. And obviously they don't. Right? And Jesus says, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Now, to these religious leaders, Jesus, there's no way that Jesus could be the chief cornerstone. There's no way that he could be the Messiah. I mean, he doesn't have the pedigree. He doesn't have the degrees. He doesn't have, you know, the pharisaical status that we have. He can't be. I mean, he's from Nazareth, for crying out loud. And can anything good come out of Nazareth? Who does he think he is? This carpenter? The Son of God? The Messiah? Are you kidding me? To them, it's like, no way. This can't be. But Peter says, 1 Peter says, chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, he says, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe, but those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Wow. Jesus then provides the sad response. We see the sad response. And they were seeking to seize him. And yet they feared the people, for they understood that he spoke the parable against them. And so they left him and went away. So what do we see here? Sadly, nothing changed. These religious leaders are back and doing the same thing. They're trying to find a way to trap and kill Jesus. It's like a deja vu again, right? This parable had no effect in their heart. It didn't pierce their corrupted conscience. It was a sad response. And what are they doing? Well, they feared the people. They missed it. They feared the people. Their fear was misguided. Jesus says, don't fear those who destroy the body, but fear the one who destroys the body, both the body and soul in hell. They're completely blinded by their hate of Jesus. Listen, these Jewish leaders were so close to the kingdom, so close to salvation. But yet, because of their hardened hearts, they were judged for their unbelief and the rejection of the Son of God. Sad. You know, Hebrews 10:29 says, how much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? These Jewish leaders who were supposed to be the stewards of God's word trampled the Son of God under their feet, and they were judged for it. As a matter of fact, when you think about it, they're being punished in hell even today. It's hard to believe, right? Hebrews 10:31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So how about you? Is Jesus your cornerstone? You know, for many of you, your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. And that is who he is to you. But for some of you, you know, I don't know how many times you've heard the gospel. I don't know how many times people have shared the message of salvation with you. Don't be like the religious leaders who trample the Son of God, who harden their heart. I plead with you. Paul says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul says that today, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for opening our eyes and ears to understand and respond to the message of salvation. Thank you that we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. We know it is a gift of God so that no one would boast. Father, I pray for those who don't know you, I pray that you would open their eyes to see and ears to hear so that they too would respond in repentance and faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whomever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.